right. Welcome, everybody. This is Mary Craig Ministries and Craig House Christian Fellowship. We are in our series, The Benefits of Salvation. And today the message is Progressive Sanctification, Part 2. It is May 29, 2022, and I am Dr. Mary Craig. So let's pray. Father God, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are and whom we serve. And we thank you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit applies to us all that Jesus has accomplished in our behalf for our salvation. And we thank you, Lord, for Jesus' life of really a radical obedience, and obedience even to taking the penalty for our sin on the cross, satisfying divine justice, redeeming us, Lord, and bringing the reconciliation and bearing the wrath of God, bearing the curse and bearing the glory, Lord, and all that that Jesus did, and that he lived and he died and he rose again from the dead, and he sits at the right hand of the Almighty, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you, Lord God, that he is ruler over the kings of this earth. And we thank you, Lord, for the holiness and the sovereignty. And, Lord, we thank you that Jesus Christ is coming again, Lord. And so we ask now for the Holy Spirit to come as a spirit of truth to guide us into the truth of your word, to open our eyes, that we might perceive, comprehend, and understand, and open the eyes of our hearts to receive what you have for us today. Lord, that we would not be useless to the Master, but we would be useful to the Master. And we would not just take salvation for granted, Lord God, but that we would grow up into Christ, even as we are in Christ. And we give you the praise and we give you the glory for all that you are willing to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we are saved by grace through faith and given grace to obey through faith, which works by love. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace. God is the God of all grace. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Thus, we are exhorted not to insult the Spirit of grace in Hebrews 10:29. Once justified freely by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, we are to yield to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. God ordained means through which he confers grace to his people. We are to avail ourselves of the means of grace, those outward and ordinary means ordained by God as Christ mediates the benefits of salvation provided in the new covenant. So, we have this gift, Christ and eternal life in him. And so what will we do with it? Now we're going to talk about the agents and instruments effecting the sanctified life. Christians can no more sanctify themselves by their own efforts than can sinners justify themselves by their own efforts. God must effect the believer's sanctification by his own grace and power, but that is not an excuse. Oh, well, it's just the way I am, and God has to do it. Yes, God has to do it, but people forget you're dealing with the Holy Spirit, who is God. And he's very creative, and he knows exactly what to do, and everything is tailor-made just for each of us as individuals. John 17:17, sanctify them in or through your truth. Your word is truth. Romans 8:13-14. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. We go from glory to glory. The Christian, however, is not passive in his or her growth in grace. And see, that's the difference with justification and that all that goes along with it, with justification, that's a work of God alone. Sanctification, when God declares us and defines us as sanctified, meaning holy, blameless, and without reproach, that's something God does. But when it comes to progressive sanctification, that's, there's a God part and there's our part. Okay? So one is to be fully alert. We're to be fully alert and consciously active in our spiritual growth, utilizing the means of grace. Peter calls upon the believer to be, quote, diligent to make his calling and election certain by practicing moral excellence, self-control, perseverance, godliness, and brotherly kindness in 2 Peter 1:5-10. Paul counsels the believer to, quote, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12. Even so, Paul reminds the Philippians that, quote, it is God who is working in you, both to will and to work in behalf of his good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. God works in us and we also work, but the relation is that because God works, we work. All working out of salvation on our part is the effect of God's working in us, not the willing to the exclusion of the doing, and not the doing to the exclusion of the willing, but both the willing and the doing. That is from John Murray's book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied. Okay, so we just say it is, we work out what God works in. God works in us, and we are to work that out. And that working out is, I call it the put off, put on. You put off certain behaviors and ask God, you know, to give us, to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ, the thoughts, the words, and the actions, behaviors, and patterns, and all like that. We're to put off that which is not pleasing to God, and it doesn't help us any, and then to put on the Lord Jesus Christ with certain, like, we can really grow in this, learning how God thinks, learning who he is, his ways, and how he works. Not fully, but we can work on it. We can get there. We pray and stuff like that and read the Word, study the Word of God and all these things. And so we can do that, and we can work out what God works in. Okay, so all working out of salvation on our part is the effect of God's working in us. And it is not that a believer can sit back and say, well, the Spirit isn't moving me. The Spirit isn't moving me. We are not to grow negligent as if not bound to perform any duty unless upon a special motion of the Holy Spirit. I'm not feeling the Spirit here, so I'm not going to do anything. It isn't like that. Many times, if it's in the Word of God, and we step out, we take a step in the right direction according to the Word of God. And then as we do that, that's kind of like we step out in faith. And I always say, try to do something. It doesn't hurt you. It doesn't hurt anybody else. It's not harmful. And it's kind of like you step out in faith. So, for example, if you believe, say you're called, you know, to do missions work or something like that, well, you step out in faith and you get your passport. Now, you know, it's good to have a passport, a functional passport anyway, because you can't even go now anywhere, I think, even to get in Canada or Mexico or whatever. You can't ever leave without passport or certain documents anymore, like you used to be able to do. So you find something. Maybe you think you're supposed to, you know, start something. Okay, well, design a business card. Design a business card. Now, that doesn't harm anybody, and it doesn't mean you're ready right yet to go to the lawyer and go to the CPA and have it all set up. But you design a business card, and maybe you start working on what your purpose is going to be and what your motto is going to be and what your mission statement is. And you really think about it and see if it holds and see if God is blessing. You just take a step. Take steps that do not harm anything, you or anybody else. And that's how you do. You step out in faith. And then the Holy Spirit often comes behind you. This is the way, walk ye in it, and he opens up opportunities or whatever. But all along the way, we have to keep kind of like checking in and making sure that what we're doing is the will of God, that this is the way he wants us to walk and do and whatever. But that's kind of a process, not the only process, but that's a way to do something like that. And but you don't sit around and wait like you have to have the same level of the presence of the Holy Spirit that people had when they wrote the Bible, let's say, the superintending influence of the Holy Spirit. But, you know, you just start doing it that way. Okay, so we're not to grow negligent as if not bound to perform any duty unless upon a special motion of the Holy Spirit. Rather, we are to be diligent in stirring up the grace of God within. What God expects, we should by faith avail ourselves of the means to that end. Now, here's some things. And I'm going to give you the primary means of grace. Did I come up with these primary means of grace? No, I did not. Now, these means of grace are coming from Dr. Robert Raymond's systematic theology. Okay, so if you don't like it, you can rag against systematic theology. All right. Primary means of grace. Number one, the reading and preaching of the Word of God, Acts 20, verse 32. The Word of God as a means of grace is comprised of law and gospel. The law serves, well, let's see, we better say A, B, and C here. The law serves A, to bring a person under conviction of sin, Romans 3:20, in order to make one conscious of a total inability to meet the demands of the law. We can't, in other words, people just say, the law is there, it's a standard, we can't do it. There's the life is not in the law, the life is in the Holy Spirit. B, to lead a person to the necessity of Christ, that's another use of the law. To lead a person to the necessity of Christ, Galatians 3, verse 24, and C, to serve as a guide to believers as to what love looks like. The Holy Spirit uses the law to restrain sin and evil and promote righteousness in a nation, a family, a person. So the law, those are the three uses of the law. And they're important. We don't throw out the law of God. They tell us, the law tells us what love looks like. Maybe I bring that up a little later. Okay, in more detail. The gospel declares the good news of Christ as the only way back to the Father, that Jesus lived a perfect life, fulfilled all righteousness, died to pay the penalty for sin, and rose again from the dead. The gospel exhorts those to come to Christ in faith and repentance, and that's a repentance into life, and to rely and trust in Christ alone as the only hope of salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1, verse 16, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. So the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to enlighten, shed light on something, convince, humble, and build up believers in holiness, grace, comfort, etc., as the Word is faithfully read, preached, and searched. That means, now it's so much easier today to search something out. We used to have to sit and go through all these heavy books. They called it, there's a book called Strong's Concordance. And it showed all the, you know, where a certain word was used. And it's a big, heavy book. And you had to be strong just to pick the thing up. And we always called it Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. It was just exhausting to look anything up. And all kinds of things. You'd have to have all these different books. Now you go to certain places on the web, like BibleHub.com, maybe Bible Gateway, and you find, or Olive Tree or something, and you have all these research tools available for free. You don't have to pay for these. You get one that's for free. And you don't even, and like Bible Hub, they don't even shower you with ads trying to sell you stuff. So you can get on there and you have everything, plenty of ways to search. And you just Google in, you can do a word search and put in something and say, holiness, Bible verses, and things will come up, a list of them. And this is wonderful. Years and years ago, we met a man, what was his name? Dr. Winters or something like that. He was a missionary, Rolf Winters. And we met him at a party Christian gathering. I shouldn't say party anymore, it has a different meaning. A gathering of Christians and missionaries and that, and he was there. He was with like the Wycliffe Bible translators. But the computer and all this stuff was just starting to be used and explored. How could you use it? And so he was already working on a lot of the programs to get all these research tools, research books, but all of that had to be what? Like coded into a book, a way to be used online. He got others to help and whatever. So, because there's a lot of work that goes into some of this stuff. The Holy Spirit uses the Word to draw people to the truth, to conform believers to the image of Christ, and to strengthen faith such that believers grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. All right, number two, second means of grace on our list, the receiving and attendance upon the sacraments of the church. Galatians 3:27, Romans 6:3 and 11, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 24 and 25. So the sacraments of Christian baptism and the Lord's Supper are the two sacraments that are recognized by, we're called Protestants, okay, since the Reformation. The sacraments of Christian baptism and the Lord's Supper. They do not save anyone in and of themselves. Baptism doesn't save, like, just do this and you're saved. The Lord's Supper doesn't save. But these are means of grace to the believer as they are received. The Great Commission, Matthew 28:19, includes baptism. Baptism is the outward sign of the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. It's all about the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life, and it demonstrates faith as old lives and the sin nature are left behind and new life in Christ is acknowledged. Romans 6, verse 4, Colossians 2, verses 11 to 13, 1 John 3, verses 2 and 23. So baptism is about the work of the Holy Spirit. The Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, we join ourselves with the blood covenant and proclaim Christ's death until he comes. 1 Corinthians 11, Matthew 26, verse 28, Exodus 24, verse 8, Isaiah 53:12, Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. So we're going to be having communion next Sunday, and we remember the Lord's death until he comes. So these are means of grace as we remember and we are reminded of what they stand for, what they represent. Number three in our list of primary means of grace, prayers of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Hang on, got it. Through prayer, we actively communicate with the Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. We come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find favor or grace and help, to help in a timely way. Hebrews 4:16, a very important verse. We talk, we listen, we worship, we express our wonder, we share our feelings and thoughts and all we are with all God is. In addition, God has ordained certain means by which his grace is improved in us. For example, as we embrace proper worship and partake in praise as individuals, as families, and corporately as the family of God, we grow in grace. Honoring the Sabbath, honor the Sabbath, keep it holy. Receiving the Word, read and expounded. Offering prayers. Singing songs to God. You know, he likes certain songs. Sing songs to God. Pronouncing blessings. bless God, bless other people. Pronounce blessings. Bless the animals. Bless the things in nature. Bless the plants. My mother used to talk to her plants, and she would always make people mad because she would always get first prize at the garden show. Other people would get really mad. Like, how come your plants are so, they were really outstanding. So outstanding that the ones in the yard would get stolen. But she said because she loved her plants, but she would talk to her plants and she would bless her plants. And she would thank them for growing and I know, you know, and stuff like that. Anyway, so bringing the tithe and offerings. Guardedly administering the sacraments and giving sacred oaths and vows all contribute to growth in grace. And you have to be really careful about oaths and vows because you don't have to make them, but if you make them, you have to keep them. And so you don't have to make them. If you do ever make some vow or something, you always say, as God grants the grace, I will, or it is my desire to, whatever. You gotta be careful there. But anyway, Acts 2, verses 37 to 42, and John 16, verse 8. Subduing the flesh through fasting and abstinence encourages humility. So abstaining from maybe some food or some behavior, or, you know, sin, encourages humility as an act of worship and means of grace. James 4, verse 6. But also read Isaiah 58 carefully when God starts saying, is this not the fast that I require? And it's about helping and serving others and different things in there. You know. Okay, so the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live in community and oneness. And we are also brought into the community of the covenant people of God. One anothering is what I call it. One anothering, mutually caring for the members of Christ's body through regular fellowship. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25, and actively participating in good works wrought in God from John 3, affirm the lordship of Christ in our lives, witnessing the gospel to others, giving glory to God through testimonies of God's grace, and involving ourselves in communication that gives ministers grace to the hearers. Ephesians 4:29. We're to communicate. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good to the use of administering grace to the hearers. That may not be exactly right. You can look it up. Ephesians 4, verse 29. All honor God and encourage growth in grace. So, through these, the Holy Spirit renews us and glorifies Christ. Ephesians 2:10, Colossians 1:10, and John 15, verse 8. And I will say this, if you ever feel like, you know, you're experiencing what is called God's fatherly displeasure, it doesn't mean you're not his. God, when you're in Christ, God is your father and no longer just a judge, okay? Fatherly displeasure. What do you want to do? First of all, you don't run away from God. You run to him. you know, take your position, stand there like Habakkuk, and see what God will say or whatever is going to go on. We would, in common talk today, we call it taking responsibility. And but go to God, no matter what. And you want to participate in as many of the means of grace as you can. I mean it. You participate in as many of the means of grace as you can. Very important. And even if you help someone else and you see them kind of in, maybe in trouble or like, oh boy, this is not going to end well. If they keep on the path they're going or whatever, you pray and you try to have them, you know, like, hey, let's read the Bible or listen to this. I got this from the Bible. Will you let me, you want to look at it with me? You know, let's look at this. What do you think? Or whatever. And you participate and have them, if they're Christians, if they're believers, have them give you their testimony. Have something where, has God done anything neat, you know, maybe neat's not the right word anymore. There was neat, cool, something, I don't know, whatever the word is today. Oh, one word from way, way back was keen, K-E-E-N. Anyway, whatever the word is today, you know, God done something really fantastic in your life recently, or what's God doing? Something good. Talk about something good that God's been doing. Anything, just, you know, and to help start breaking that barrier down, because we need the grace. We need grace, favor, mercy, and blessing. Okay, number four. Now at this point, number four, I'm adding to the three primary means of grace. The fellowship of the saints. Acts 2:42 and 46, Hebrews 10:24 and 25, and number five, all of the providences of life which God works together to perfect in the believer that which he has predestinated for them, namely their conformity to the image of his Son. Romans 8:28 and 29, 35-39. And that's a moral image. Conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. And then in addition, as, where are we here? We'll see. Dr. Wayne Grudem, who also wrote A Systematic Theology, lists the following as specific means of grace. Teaching of the Word, the sacraments, or he's repeating some of these we talked about. The sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, prayer, worship, church discipline, which maintains the purity of the church and encourages holiness of life, giving graciously, gladly, generously, and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, operating in one's spiritual gifts, and those are listed in Romans 12, 1 Peter 4:10, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4:11-16, and those are gifts of the Father, of Jesus Christ, to the body of Christ, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay, fellowship, evangelism, which ministers the message of saving grace, personal ministry to individuals. All right, and then we would mention this. After Paul argues for justification by faith in Christ alone for salvation, that is, by grace we are saved, and that because of God, not the will of man, or by blood, or by the will of the flesh, like John 1, verse 12. He says this, Paul says this, in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, it's kind of a begging, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or your spiritual worship, or spiritual service of worship, translated different ways, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. You know what? We have... going to check our time here. All right. I'm going to stop here, and we will next time, God willing, we will have progressive sanctification part 3 because this is longer. All right. So, right now, we're just going to say a short prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord, and there's so much to say about progressive sanctification. We thank you, Lord, for what we are seeing in your word and the things that we are experiencing. We ask for your help. And again, we ask for your grace, your favor, your mercy, and your blessing. O Lord, heal us and we are healed. Save us and we are saved, for you are our praise. In Jesus' name, amen. And now if you please stand for the benediction.
Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.